This is Solomon talking here. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right path. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm glad to be in front of you tonight, and hopefully what we do together will be edifying. I chose Proverbs because I had been reading Proverbs and just being reminded again of the rich depths of knowledge and understanding that are to be found there. And so I started contemplating how to do this, and I wanted to really talk about the whole book of Proverbs, which is quite large, and how to do that in a setting like this. And so the workshop idea to me was how we could cover a lot of ground and I could use your minds and we could collaborate together on that. So hopefully that will be useful to you tonight. I have some sheets that are coming around. It's just every person who, not a child obviously, should have one of those. Well, our scripture reading said, get wisdom, and that's actually what I titled my sermon tonight, because I just like that phrase, get wisdom. It sounds like something that would be in a modern commercial, actually, now. And wisdom is defined by Merriam-Webster as knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life, or the natural ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand, or the knowledge of what is proper or reasonable, good sense or judgment. Wisdom, an indeterminably valuable resource to those who understand its importance. And of course, it's the goal of the book of Proverbs, to help us get some. Proverbs is not just a portrait album or a book of manners. It offers a key to life. The samples of behavior which it holds us to view are all assessed by one criterion, which could be summed up in the question, is this wisdom or folly? This is a very unifying approach to life because it suits the most commonplace realms as fully as the most exalted realms. Wisdom leaves its signature, its mark, on anything well made or well judged, from an apt remark to the universe itself, from a shrewd policy to a noble action. In other words, it is equally at home in the realms of nature and art, of ethics and politics, to mention no others, and forms a single basis of judgment for them all. It's a very comprehensive way to approach life. That's a quote from Derek Kidner, who is the author of a very good commentary I'd recommend, the Tyndale Old Testament series on Proverbs. And I got a lot of my information tonight from him. It was very, very helpful, the way he summarizes things. And he writes very well, too. So I'd recommend that to you. Before we get into Proverbs, though, I'd like to say a prayer together, and Bill Eskett's going to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for letting us be together tonight. Thank you for the country we live in and the freedoms that we have, that we can come together without fear of any harm to ourselves, and we can worship you as we find written in your word. Thank you for the church that your son Jesus has died for. Thank you for this body here at Livingston, all the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can meet together, not just to hear lessons that glorify you, but for us to actively play a role in edifying one another, encouraging each other to live for you, to give up of ourselves throughout the week, to lay aside our personal desires and our personal pursuits, to really focus on the goal of the kingdom. And may you help build us up and honor us, help us honor you as we pursue your glory. Father, there are several of those who are known by those in our number and those of our number who are in need of your help. I want to pray for Elijah Hallett. I want to also pray that you continue to be with Shauna Holmes as she's recovering. Thank you for the recovery she has had. And please be with Robert Lester. Thank you for helping him to have successful surgery. Please be with Robin Champion, Lord, and help her, especially now that she's soon going to be released from prison, to be prepared to come back and worship with your church, and to be ready to come back into life outside of prison and help that transition to go well for her. Please continue to be with Bernie Drummond. Help strengthen him spiritually and help him with his health. With April Hodge, we ask you to be with Dave McCullough. Please watch over H.A. and Ina Lee Roberts and Bumper St. Clair, and be with Debbie Sloan, Father. And all of the Nigerian girls, Lord, that have been kidnapped, please watch over them. Help them to cling to you in faith. Please be with the authorities there in Nigeria to help bring them to safety and back to their families. Be with their families, Lord, that they may also cling to you in this very trying time. Father, you blessed us with so much, and we want to thank you for that. We want to also ask you, Lord, above all things, help us to seek your wisdom. Help us to find it in your word. And Father, we want to thank you that you have made your wisdom something that is not so grand and so high that it is unattainable to us. Not something that we have to climb the highest mountain to find, or that we have to spend so many years in the most difficult school to learn. But you've made it such that those whose hearts desire to seek you and to know you can find. From the smallest child to the most aged among us, from the simplest of mind to those who are able to grasp the most concept ideas, any one of us can gain your wisdom if we but humble ourselves and bow before your throne. Thank you for that. Help us to gain that, and help this church to be led by that. And in all things, Father, may we glorify you and your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Okay, well, Proverbs, of course, is part of what is known as the wisdom literature of the Bible, which includes Job and Ecclesiastes and some of Psalms. And in terms of just a little bit of background, we know that Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs. Are you having trouble hearing? Okay. But he didn't write all of them. There are other authors listed. And scholars know from history that wisdom, there were wise men who focused on collecting wise sayings, writing their own wise sayings, and that was actually a very popular thing to do in the ancient Near East. It wasn't isolated only to Israel, and sometimes it seems that Israel might have borrowed sayings from other countries and then put their own Israelite twist on it. But of course, we would expect the Israelite wisdom literature to be a cut above everyone else's. And certainly it is, because where much of the other literature was focused on practical success, the wisdom of Israel was focused on serving God as the core of everything. Again, Derek Kidner says, there is calculation in Proverbs in terms of calculating how to be successful. For there is every encouragement to count the cost or reward of one's actions, and to study the ways of getting things done. But wisdom, as taught here, is God-centered. And even when it is most down to earth, it consists in the shrewd and sound handling of one's affairs in God's world, in submission to his will. And you only have to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which is, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the very beginning, the starting point to have wisdom and understanding is God. Or Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And that Proverbs is laced with verses like that and other things that show that God is really the center and the focus of this wisdom. Now, to begin tonight, does everyone have a handout? Raise your hand if you don't, and we can get one to you. I see one over here and one down here. Thank you, Jesse. Actually, I need one too, Jesse. I didn't even get one of my own handouts. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 8, because it's just a fantastic chapter where wisdom is actually talking, is personified as a woman who is talking. And there's so much in this chapter. It's kind of a lengthy reading. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to just listen and write what you hear, because that's a great learning strategy, right? So under wisdom, I want you to listen as I'm reading and think about the characteristics of wisdom that are described in the reading. Also, while you're listening, you can think of the consequences of wisdom, the good consequences of acquiring wisdom, or the negative consequences of not acquiring wisdom, and you could be jotting those down. And then the acquisition of wisdom, or how wisdom is acquired. Any information in the reading about how that takes place. And then I'm going to ask you to share that, what you have written down, with everyone. Okay? With me so far? So we'll do this one together. Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle in the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was his daily delight rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. There's a lot in that chapter in there. I was trying to read slow enough so you could get some of it down. So, let's talk about some characteristics of wisdom. And you can raise your hand and shout out. We won't do the microphones for this one because it'll probably be kind of short. So, who has a characteristic of wisdom that they heard? Excellent. Wisdom is freely available to anyone who will listen. That's an important point. Who else? Mike? Very old. How old? Before the earth was made. Before time. Isn't that a neat point? I love that point. Actually, I'm going to read something about it. Here is wisdom's prime credential. First, wisdom is what Yahweh as creator counted as primary and indispensable. It was important to God. Second, wisdom is older than the universe. Nothing was created without it. And third, wisdom is the spring of joy. I don't know if you noticed the rejoicing verse. It was rejoicing when all this was done. For joy breaks out whenever and wherever the Creator's wisdom is exercised. To me, that makes me think of 1 Peter, where it says we can be partakers of the divine nature. By understanding wisdom, we are understanding something that is divine and eternal, that was before the world began. That's pretty special. What else? Right.
It has it also has power and strength. It has more power than you can comprehend. Don't use it.
And more value than gold and silver and anything else. It's interesting to me that this chapter that ends with talking about how wisdom was like before time and space starts by wisdom shouting in just the common shopping streets. To try to get people's attention. It's an interesting juxtaposition there. All right, some other things like consequences, things that come from finding wisdom. Life, Mike? To fail to find wisdom. Yeah, if you fail to find wisdom, you're injuring yourself. Does I have see a hand over here? Is John now? An inheritance, right? There's something for future generations that you can leave behind.
Favor with the Lord.
Yes, favor with the Lord. Jeannie? Yeah, so there does seem to be some physical blessings mentioned here, but definitely the spiritual blessings are even beyond that. Anybody else have something? How do we acquire this wisdom? Is there any clues here? Hear instruction and be wise. And actually, that's something when you read through Proverbs, and you guys are familiar with Proverbs, but as I was reading through it this time, I was struck by how repetitive a lot of the themes were, which kind of developed my idea for tonight, is to focus on some of those themes. Because there's a limited amount. It really focuses on certain topics the most. And this is one of them. The key thing to having wisdom and being a wise person is being able to hear instruction. So for me, that's one of those good, ways to evaluate myself. That's one of those good self-evaluation tools. How easily do I accept instruction from someone else? How easily can I take constructive criticism, perhaps? How easily can I accept when someone comes to me and says, I think you need to think about this? Do I react very emotionally against that? Or am I able to process that and take that in? Proverbs says that is the key. That is the key. Over and over it says that is the difference to make someone wise, is being able to do that. Is there anything else? Something else about acquisition?
Watching
daily at my gates. So you're out there waiting for wisdom to show up. So there's a lot of effort and determination that goes into finding wisdom, which of course is why a lot of people don't find it, because they don't put forth a lot of effort. Isn't that a wonderful chapter? I love that chapter. And there's, of course, a lot more we can even say about it. Now, before we, what I'm going to do is split up into some sections and look at different scriptures and Proverbs and do kind of the similar thing. And so then we can all share together in that. There are some verses in Proverbs that might kind of strike us in a funny way. For example, Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. Now, I don't know if you, when I read some verse, and there's multiple verses like that in Proverbs, the crown of the wise is their wealth. In other words, the wealth, wealth is a benefit of being wise. Well, does every wise person that you know have lots of wealth? Not in my experience, no. So it might be the case if, upon first reading, without some background in Proverbs, that they'd be like, well, that seems wrong. That doesn't, don't these writers know some wise people that don't have lots of wealth? But that's really not how Proverbs is written and a lot of the wisdom literature from the ancient East. And it's important to know that as we go through Proverbs. By very nature and purpose, wisdom literature emphasizes a general truth over some specific cases. And so all of the teaching is framed in short, pithy statements without excessive qualification. It is not that the wisdom writers did not know that life was complex and full of exceptions, but dwelling on those cases would have distracted attention from their purpose. Okay, so it's a general truth that those who fear God and live with diligence and integrity will have lives that are prosperous and peaceful, and that those who are lazy and untrustworthy ultimately destroy themselves. And general truths are the stock and trade of Proverbs. So it's important as you're reading through Proverbs that you have that in mind. They're going for short and pithy general truths. Of course, you may find exceptions to that. But would you ever say that reverse? Well, if you want to be wealthy, be lazy and slack off and be a fool. I mean, that would make no sense at all. So they don't try to qualify everything they say with all kinds of exceptions. Also, there are some verses that might seem to contradict. Or, for example, Proverbs 21, verse 14. A gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe strong wrath. Hey, maybe I should start giving bribes for things that I want. Or a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Well, that doesn't seem to say that it's a bribe is so bad. But of course, you can't just take one verse. You look at the whole of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:23 says, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. So there, and some of those are observations. Yeah, sometimes a bribe works for people, but that doesn't mean that that's morally okay to do. And so sometimes verses are simple observations about things like that. Okay. Does anybody have any comments or questions before we get into the sheet? Okay, so what I'd like to do with our remaining time is I have taken, obviously there's more themes of Proverbs than this, but we have limited time and limited resources. So we have the fool, of course, is a prominent character in Proverbs. The sluggard is a rather comical character in Proverbs. On the back, the good friend, how to be a good friend. And then Proverbs about language, which of course is very important all throughout the Bible. Now, what I'd like to do, let's see. I want to divide up So I'm just going to split. We're doing four quadrants here or something. So how about this row after Dave? You guys decide which quadrant you want to be in. So you guys up front, you can look at the scriptures for the full. Now, there's a lot of scriptures here. I understand there's a lot. So some of you over here might want to start at the beginning, and some of you over there might want to start at the end and work backwards. So that way, hopefully, somebody will hit at least one of these scriptures. So I'd like for you to read through the scriptures and then write down what you see in terms of characteristics of a fool, the consequences of being a fool, and just write some of those things down. And then of course, I would like for you to share that with everyone. And at the same time, if there's a verse that strikes you as you're reading, which always happens to me, whenever I read Proverbs, there's always some verse again, I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about that verse. That is so good. So if you have one of those yeah verses, I'd like for you to share that so that we can also hear God's word read too. Okay, and when the time comes, we'll pass around the microphone. So you guys do the fool. You guys can do the sluggard. I guess from here up, you guys can do the good friend. And then back here, you guys can tackle language, and you have three sections. So again, some of you start with the effective language, and then some of you start the other way. So we can try it. And if we don't get all two of them all, that's fine. So I'll give you a few minutes to do it. We won't get through everything, but maybe this is something you could take with you this week and continue reading Proverbs and thinking about with your family. So I'll give you, 5 minutes? I'll check in 5 minutes and see how you're doing. Something you don't have to, if you want to work with your neighbor, you can, but I'm not necessarily a group person, so I don't always prefer to do that. So whatever you want to do is fine. How are we doing? Is it going pretty quick? I tried to put them in order so that you could just flip easily. Interesting to get a picture because there's little subtle differences in the verses that bring different aspects out. Maybe one more minute? Don't you? Doesn't everyone? They all do. Who wants it? Go for it, Drew.
I guess one of the characteristics of a fool is that not only does he not have the knowledge, but he doesn't want to have the knowledge. And I guess if you stay without wanting the knowledge, you're going to end up falling into almost a bottomless pit to where all this information is coming into you and you're going to keep rejecting and you're going to get almost more foolish, I guess.
That's a great, great point. And for those of you in college, let's think about that when you're in class. It's one thing to not have the knowledge. It's another to revel in it. Okay? So, anybody else? You guys were volunteering David. You have something, David, to add to that?
The no judgment leads to happiness found in folly. The folly delights a man who lacks judgment. I found that interesting because that's the classic sin that he takes delight in the folly, and that it does not bring him true happiness.
Yeah, and folly is fun. That's another level. Not only is he doing it, but it becomes fun. All right, adults, what else can we add to that? Anything? Jenny?
It's foreseen as a joke sometimes, and it's useless by the world.
The fool? Yeah. Useless. Yeah.
Brings grief to his mother and despises her.
Hear that, kids? Your parents care. It hurts them. Yes, Joe?
I looked at a couple in chapter 17, and the humor that you were talking about, it's safer to be around a she-bear protecting her cubs than to be around a fool in his folly. And you know, we've seen that in nature shows, but we don't always, you know, we might say that, but we still sometimes laugh at the one who's foolish. And the other at the end of that chapter hits me. There's a sense in which the fool is always looking to the ends of the earth. The wise man looks and seeks wisdom, as we talked about. But the fool is always looking to the ends of the earth. And how many people I know and we see almost praised, they're looking for enlightenment. They're looking for something, but they're never looking in the right place. They're looking to always somewhere. It's never centered where it can be found.
Yeah, great point. And it talks about the righteous walking straight ahead, you know, whereas the fool's like, oh, I wonder what's out here. Mike, did you have your hand up? Are you sure? Scott?
This kind of goes hand in hand with what the college kiddos over there were talking about. In chapter 1 and 5 and 12 and 15, the repetition comes in again, as you talked about, Benji. And of course, we know as teachers, that's very helpful. But the concept of accepting counsel, and there's another proverb, I can't remember where it's at, but it talks about like in a multiplicity of counselors, there's great wisdom. And I found that very early on as a teacher, to stop trying to know it all and just really accept what other people are saying and imbibe it, take it in. And it just makes you so much of a better teacher when you're willing to listen to the wisdom of so many. Mm-hmm. And as a preacher, too, that's wonderful. Calling other elders, talking to lots of people, and it really helps. But fools don't like to do that. They want to get all the credit for themselves, and they end up making themselves look more a fool.
Mm-hmm. And I think the passage was in this group, too, of even when people do try to counsel them, they think their ideas are a lot better. And it doesn't matter if they have seven wise men telling them the same thing, they're going to ignore it. Somebody have...
The fool's wrath is known at once, and folly is open, and they pour forth foolishness. Kind of all go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You want to say one, honey?
A fool looks foolish, and a fool cannot learn. Fools are disobedient, and they disagree what other people might say.
That is so good, honey. Well, aren't you glad you were here for that? And that's another great thing about Proverbs. Again, the children can get basic lessons from Proverbs all the way up to, you know, an elder adult. So that's great. Thank you, sweetie. Yes, it was. And I was going to say one other thing. Oh, that's the other thing about a fool is it says he vents, you know, a fool's feelings immediately. They open their mouth and they're like, oh, I hate that, blah, 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 blah. So those are all good. Okay, let's go to the sluggard. My sluggard's over here. What
is...
over here. You guys were great fools. You did a great job. Is Allison...
My favorite one was, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. That just paints such a picture of laziness. But most of the examples had to do with food and someone who's so lazy that they can't even acquire food.
Yeah. Well, and it's like, I start something, but I can't finish even the simplest task. I won't finish even bringing food to my mouth. Which I think that's probably hyperbole. I've never seen anybody do that. I suppose it's possible. Yes.
Two things. One was with all the examples, it's a leading indicator of if you are or you're going to become a sluggard, this is the kind of things you do. So do you know you're on that path? Maybe you're doing these things, but you're not there yet. And the one that really spoke to me was the slack hand was like the brother to one that destroys. So that most of the time, just like with a fool, we think of it as something benign. Oh, I'm lazy today, or I'm a lazy person. But the wise man is telling us that's akin to going and actively destroying things. You're going to be doing that when you're being lazy.
Yeah, and if you think at a business, you know, an employee that is not living up to the expectations of the job position, you know, that can cause a lot of ripple effect of really awful things. And for me, convicting is, even as a father of a family, when I kind of get lazy and I don't feel like I want to do that, or it affects my wife and my children as well when I don't live up to that role. We have another one over here.
Yes, someone that desires and craves something but is not willing to do anything about it. They just lazy.
Yeah, so the issue isn't I have an idea, I'd have no ideas, it's I'm not willing to do anything about it. Tim? Tom?
I was looking at Proverbs 21, 25, and 26. And it says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. And I can't think of the New Testament passage, but it's a biblical principle that if a man won't work, he shouldn't be allowed to eat. But in verse 26, there's a contrast. He said, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Now, that's a contrast between the two, but what I noted in that is that if the righteous isn't careful, we can enable the lazy man. And and an example is our children. You know, if we don't instill in them a good work ethic, you're always bailing them out. You know, you're just always giving, not showing them, a way to prosper. Then we enable them in the situation that we're in. And even a stranger, we have to be careful because we can enable that behavior.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Tom. Good application. Okay, why don't we move before, so we don't run out of time. This group over here, if we have anybody for the being a friend, what do good friends do? Want to be a friend.
Good friends don't wear out their welcome.
Expound on that. What's a verse in there that...
That's from 25:17.
Can you read it?
Sure.
I love these verses. They're funny.
Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you.
How do we tactfully get that across? No. No, that's right. I mean, that's just pretty practical, I think. What else? What else? Wait, here it comes.
27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful or profuse. So a friend tells you what you need to know, mm-hmm. not an enemy that just kisses up to you and just is always just trying to shower you with false sayings.
Yeah, great. I think there's a few passages like that in there. Yes, Steve? Over here? Good job, runners.
One of the ones we looked at that's just internally part of me, it's a man who is friendly has a lot of friends. So you have to be a friend in order to have a lot of friends. Mm-hmm. And I believe that with all my heart. Be friendly and you will always have friends. That's what my motto is on my gravestone, by the way. It's going to say, he didn't have much, but he had a lot of friends.
That's good. You do have a lot of friends, Steve. Go ahead, Jolena.
Several of the passages talked about the communications between friends and how friend can accept something from another friend that they might not accept from someone else. Give a friend hearty counsel is in 27:9.
Yeah. Yeah, and that seems to me, when I'm reading Proverbs, a big bit indicator. The ability to be honest as a friend. And I think that's... You know, I know my closest friends are the ones that relationship is there. And I think our goal as a family of Christ's body is to be more malleable that way with more of God's people. And so that we can tell those things honestly to someone in love and receive those things honestly in love. And another application, Tom, I'm glad you brought this up, for children. Sometimes maybe we're afraid to tell our children things or our spouses things, people in our family, but they're important things that they need to see. But that's actually the mark of a friend, the mark of something good. Yes, Tom.
Chapter 27, verse 19, talks about that in water a face reveals a face, and a man's heart reveals the man. Mm-hmm. So in reference to friends, I mean, you can tell by his face and by his heart if he's really your friend.
Mm-hmm. Did anyone get some consequences, some of the good results of that? Some like phrases from Proverbs of a good result? Down here, Mike.
Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and the consequences in a brother is born for adversity. So when you need somebody, it's mm-hmm. great to have that kind of friend.
And that almost gives a providential aspect to it, too, that that was a gift of grace for you. And there's, yeah, over here. It's all going to be up front right here.
There was a one verse that talked about, if you go to your neighbor early in the morning, he'll hate you. And what I took away from that is there's an appropriate time to give the advice uh-huh. and the counsel. You just don't, you do it at the proper time and in the proper way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even if you're a good friend, you don't need to go at 6 in the morning and be like, hey, what the hell are you doing this morning? It's not necessary.
One of the ones I liked on the consequences was, it's great to be a friend to your enemy even, but don't get close enough to kiss him.
Is that a...
That's interesting. I've always wondered. I've read that verse before. I've always wondered, how close do you get to your enemy? You've heard phrases related to that. Mm-hmm. How close do you get to your enemy? You want to be friends with them. You can be friends to anybody, but you don't want to be so close that you're close enough to kiss them. That's too close.
That's a proverb by Steve. Okay, very good. Let's go on to the last group back here with language. Now, there's a lot here. Let me get my sheet. So somebody about the effect of language, general things about language. Joel?
In Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. It reminded me of Ecclesiastes 3, where there's a season for everything, and this a word spoken in due season, when it's necessary. And I thought about also about James, about you can tame all kinds of things, but you can't tame the tongue. And further on, if you know to do good and don't do it, then it's sin to you. And there's many times where we should speak up, give an encouraging word, and we just kind of think, no, I won't do that. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you can convey a lot in those situations. If it's an emotional thing, just pat them on the back, and they know.
Yeah. Well, and going along with that, I'll let you say yours first.
Just that the effect of righteous language can be healing, and it's sweet, where the effects of like foolish language are divisive and destructive.
Amen. And that apt word in season is also like those verses that talk about like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word fitly spoken. And maybe that's, I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. That's the next group. So there's a lot of power in words. Of course, that makes sense because words are spiritual. They're part of the spirit realm. They're part of God's spirit in us that allows us to do that because the animals don't. So our power over each other comes through words. And, of course, God's spirit to us in large ways comes through the word of God, by hearing. So how important are words? Life or death? Actually, that's one of the verses, isn't it, Crystal?
Well, one of the things that hit me for the first time is like the 15:23, joy in an apt answer. It hit me. It's not just joyful for the person who hears it. It's also joyful that for the person who said it. Mm-hmm. That joyful and encouraging words don't just help the hearer. They also help the speaker.
Yeah. And those verses that talk about it being apt, like there's almost like a skill. There is an artistry about saying the right thing at the right time that's going to lift somebody up, which again tells me that it's very cognizant, it's very intentional, it's very purposeful, the way I speak to someone, and I phrase it in such a way that it will help be exactly what they need right then. Yeah, Connie?
Just to piggyback on that, I've always felt that if you need to say something to someone, but it's not the right time now, if you intend to say it when it is the right time, God will give you that opportunity. It'll come up. If you just wait, something will come up, and you'll have an open door or window to go in and say what you need to say to someone.
Great. Let's move on to the good language. The next, anybody that had some thoughts from the next group? We've said a little bit of it already, but did you have something?
The characteristics of good language are that it turns away wrath. It's restrained. It's valuable, more valuable than choice silver. And the opposite, of course, is of little worth and just stirs up anger.
Yeah. So there's a calmness about good language where we take our time, we think about what we're going to say. It's not hasty, and it's a soft answer. It doesn't have that intensity, that biting edge to it. Well, in husbands and wives, we can all think about the times recently that we did something like that we shouldn't have done. And so that's a constant challenge for us, of course. Somebody else? Valerie?
It's Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and even a fool is thought wise if he remains silent.
Yeah, you know, maybe that's the strategy of college students. And I'm just not going to say anything. Yeah, so that's another aspect of good language, is it's not too much. Choose your words carefully. You don't need to keep talking so much. Because the more you talk, another proverb says, the more opportunity there is for folly. So just scale it back. All right, very good. And then acquiring good language, how do we do that based on those proverbs? This might be a little more subtle. Not so subtle, but Carrie?
Well, it starts with your thoughts. If, like all sin, if your mm-hmm. mind isn't right, then it's going to follow. And your mouth usually shows first mm-hmm. what you're thinking, because eventually it's going to come out.
Exactly. Leanne?
Proverbs 16:1 said, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So I don't know if I'm reading this right, but what I got from that was our job is to work on our heart and our character, and the Lord will give us the right words. Instead of always trying to find the exact right words to paint the right picture of ourselves, like work it from the inside out.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think that's an excellent point. And the way Proverbs phrases that, you have to kind of meditate on that a little bit, I think, to get there. But that's what Jesus says, right? Jesus duplicates a lot of this by saying, it's what's in the heart that comes out of your mouth. That's what defiles you. So I think you're exactly right. Do we have another one, Crystal?
Well, 15:28 talked about the heart, and a lot of them referred back to the heart, as Carrie mentioned. But the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. But the wicked, in a contrast, pours out evil. And so again, that scaling it back, thinking about what you're going to say, and not just letting everything that you think of drop out of your mouth.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Well, I think we should probably wrap it up. I feel like we've barely touched anything. I feel like we need to go another couple hours. No, not really. To just enjoy reveling in Proverbs. And I feel like when I read through it, that's just what happens. Every verse, I read it and I go, oh, that's just good. Let me think about that. Oh, the next one. Oh, that is so good. And so I hope that was what I was going for tonight. So I hope that was encouraging and edifying to you, and perhaps some good reminders of things that we've heard already to help us in our journey towards wisdom. You know, sometimes we might wish that the Bible would address more specifically the situations that arise in our lives. You know, I wish the Bible would tell me what to do right now. Of course, the Bible gives us principles to apply. Proverbs might be the closest thing that God has provided to that, because there's some specific situations here. Because it touches a lot of the small choices that we make each day. So what a blessing to have that at our fingertips and be able to take in and digest what God had at the beginning before the world was ever created. Now, you might be visiting with us tonight, I don't know, and maybe new to the Bible. I hope you've been impressed a little bit with the wisdom that is there and that we've discussed. It reminds me of what Peter said in John 6, verse 68, when he said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And sometimes if you might be thinking about, you know, things are not going well, or I just don't know about this Christian thing, what's the alternative? Where are you going to go? And the apostle had seen enough, even though they didn't understand a whole lot, they had seen enough to know, you're not going to find this anywhere else. And I certainly believe that about the Bible. And we want to help you believe that too. So nowhere else but the creative life himself is where we want to go. And what's more astounding is that this creator appeared here on this earth as one of his own creation in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and sacrificed himself as a sign of how concerned he really is for us and to appease his perfect justice, allowing for the forgiveness of our sins if we will recognize the reality of our situation and simply follow his instructions, his wisdom, to hear instruction. This is the gospel, the good news. So if we can help you on your journey towards the Lord, please let us know. If you need to do it in a public way tonight, then you can come forward while we sing our song. But let's stand and sing together.